And volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head on back in that direction. Those of us who are left, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're in a series this Christmas called Why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And the reason behind this title and reason behind this emphasis is it's so easy for us to forget the whole purpose around Christmas, why we as Christ followers have something great to celebrate. It's easy to get caught up in all the frustration of getting in and out of Walmart, getting hung up in traffic, traveling, the busyness, the hassle of trying to find that perfect gift for people that have everything and don't need nothing. It can easily get frustrating. So I thought about this year, and as I begin to pray, and let's just be reminded of why we have so much to celebrate, why we have so much to be joy-filled about. And my prayer, my desire is that we as God's people would be refilled with that joy. We would be refocused on why we celebrate Christmas. And it would bring a sense of peace and joy and love. All of these things we associate with Christmas, but we so seldom experience. And it's all wrapped up in the one in whom we celebrate. This morning, I want us to look at this advent, this coming of the Christ, this birth event that we often talk about and we celebrate each year, and we have Sunday school lessons about, we read, and it's an event that we know by heart. But in this event, there's so much information, there are so many reasons why we need to celebrate, so many reasons why we are able to celebrate. And so in this passage, my desire is, in this passage it's so familiar, in this passage that you know by heart, in this passage that you've heard forever, that there would be a reawakening of your love for this Christ child, a reaffirming of your passion for Him. And man, it's such a wonderful story, such an amazing event. But this story is filled with so much information. Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, 1 through 14. And there are just a few things that I'm going to point out that maybe you already know, but maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've never even thought of it much. But I hope today that this will just kind of refocus today and tomorrow especially, on what Christ means and why we have so much to celebrate. If you would stand with me as we read through, then we're going to go back and we're going to point out just a few things. And then afterwards, we're going to celebrate communion together. Because Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not just of His death and resurrection, but of Him. And even His birth. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the guest room. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased." Let's pray. Lord God, today as we come to this place, this time of year where we celebrate the birth of Your Son, we celebrate the birth of the Christ, the birth of the Savior, the incarnation of the Creator of the universe in the likeness of men. Lord God, I pray that You would guide my heart and guide my thoughts and guide my words. But God, more importantly, I pray that You would open our hearts, give us ears to hear, hearts to absorb and understand, and then, Lord, to live out this joy that is meant for us. That we live out this peace. We would live as men who please You. So God, help us today. In the midst of the hecticness of running and last-minute shopping and dealing with crowds and the frustration that has so come to characterize Christmas, God, You would give us a quietness of our heart. Lord, we would refocus our thoughts and our lives around the truth of Jesus. This one who didn't see equality with You as something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself and took on the form of a man, even a slave, willing to die, even the death on the cross, so that we might live. Oh God, we've got so much to celebrate. Thank You for this day. Thank You for this truth. And thank You for Your passionate pursuit of us with this good news. Lord, we love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A couple of things I want to point out. We're gonna focus on where the angels came and shared this event with the shepherds. Mary and Joseph, as you know, they lived in Nazareth. She was betrothed to him, and she was miraculously made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and God came, sent Gabriel, the angel, to Joseph and to Mary to tell them, "Hey, this is of God. Don't fret, don't sweat. Just be obedient, be available, and something amazing is going to happen. I'm going to send my Son to the earth. The Savior of the world is going to be born to you." Well, the time came as they had to go for this census. They had to go to the place of his heritage, Joseph's heritage, the city of David, called Bethlehem, to be counted. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about that all of this is done to fulfill the prophecies about the Messiah. And the time came, it says, for her to give birth, and she gave birth to this child. He was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger. And this is the scene that we often focus on, and we think about that Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the God of all things, came as a man, as a baby, and was laid in the manger filled with hay in a very obscure village, in a very obscure family, and just very uneventful for them. But the angels came. And the angels came to invite these shepherds. The angels came to invite the average folks. The angels came to let this good news be known. For without the angels, there would be no knowing that Jesus came. It would just simply be Mary and Joseph who understood this. The people around wouldn't believe that she was a virgin still, but yet giving birth. They wouldn't be able to believe that Joseph would stay with this woman who obviously had committed adultery before they were even husband and wife. It wouldn't make any sense, but yet these angels came, the messengers of God came to share this good news with the shepherds. I want you to understand today that is our role. Unless there is someone to go and tell the good news, how can anyone be saved? Paul puts it this way, we're saved by the hearing of the word. Without someone to preach it, how can they hear and how can they believe if they don't hear? So we are the place in the place of the angels now. We're to go and to share this gospel. But what is it that we're sharing? What is it that we're supposed to let the people know? What is it that we need to be reminded of today in this event about this child that we celebrate? We all know that he's God's son, yeah. We all know that he's the Savior of the world, yeah. But I want us to focus in and kind of relay the foundation, revisit the foundation of our faith and the foundation of why we celebrate Christmas. As the angels came in verse 10, it says, they said to them, "Do not be afraid." The common response all throughout Scripture, when someone meets the angel of God, when someone enters into the presence of God, when someone is met by God with a message or with a word or with an assignment, the first response is always falling down in fear. Now, all of us who are saved and look forward to the day when we stand before our Heavenly Father, we've got all kinds of crazy ideas of what we're going to do when we first get there. Man, when I first get, I've heard it all the time. Man, when I get to heaven, first thing I'm going to do is ask God why he made mosquitoes. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask why this. I'm going to ask why that. When I first get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, what's the answer to all this mess that's been going on? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much hurt? I'm going to first find my mom and my dad. I'm going to find my relatives. I'm going to find my husband or my wife. And I'm going to meet with them. I'm going to be so excited. No, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to fall down on your face and you're going to worship. When we enter into the presence of God, the first reaction, the first response is always brokenness over our sin. You want to know how we can tell if God shows up in a service, if the Holy Spirit is moving in a service? It's not because you're jumping around hollering and hooping and screaming. It's not because you feel like raising your hands. You want to know the first sign of God moving in a service? When we get broken over our sin. When we are falling down weeping over how sinful and wretched we are in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. When these shepherds were visited by these angels, these messengers of God, these ones who came with this great message, the first thing that happened was they were afraid because they knew they were sinners. They knew they were unfit to stand before God or even the messenger of God. So there was fear, there was great brokenness over who they are in the presence of God. But yet, the grace of God, the compassion of God, the message of God is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We didn't come to condemn. We didn't come to kill you. We didn't come to wipe you out. We came to bring you good news of great joy. And it's not just for you, but it's for all the people. In this Christmas time, we get so frustrated with the world and how Christmas is so secular and how Christmas is so pagan and there's no emphasis on the Christ child. Well, the world is the world. Sinful people are going to do what sinful people are going to do. They don't care about Christ. They don't think about Christ. But yet we are to enter into this time of the year with the message of great joy for all the people. It's one of the greatest times of the year for the opportunity of sharing the gospel, to give an account of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Why we celebrate Christmas different from anyone else. Why do we focus on a manger? Why are we focused on a baby? Why? Because he is good news. It's for all the people. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a great opportunity for us if we won't get caught up in the frustration, if we won't get caught up in all the mess and the nonsense and get mad at other people that don't look at Jesus the same way we do. If we'll just take the opportunity to share with them, give an account of the hope that we have, the joy that we have, the love that we have one for another. So the angels come and they say, we've got good news. We've got the gospel. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. Good news of great joy for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you. See, they started out with a very general statement. It's great, good news of great joy for all the people. But see, it can be for all the people, but it must be receive personally. It says, for this day in the city of David, for you. And that's the message that we've got to understand. That's the truth that we've got to understand as Christians, that this Messiah, this Savior for all the world, came for me, died for me. It's not just that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but He died for my sins, my personal failures, my personal waywardness, my personal sin. He died for me. That's why I have so much to celebrate. That's why I have so much to be excited about. That's why I have so much to look forward to, is because Jesus came and He died for me. He came for me. He was a gift for me. For unto you this day, in the city of David, for you, a Savior. Here in this next phrase, the angels give Jesus three titles. Three things that we need to refocus on. Three things that should give us great joy, that should give us an amazing reason to celebrate. This baby that was born in the manger, this one that they're talking about, this gift that was given for us, is identified by three titles. First, a Savior. For unto you, a Savior. Now, what is a Savior? A Redeemer. One who purchases back, one who reaches into a hopeless, helpless case and brings hope and joy and brings purpose and saves them out, removes them from certain death. Jesus said it this way later on in His ministry in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, for the world stood condemned already. See, we're all sinners. We all are already condemned. And this baby that came is the Savior for you and me. He is the one who redeems us. He is the one who comes and draws us out of the pits of hell, who brings us out from under condemnation, who takes us from this life of darkness and puts us in the light of life, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. He is the one who does this. We're hopeless and helpless without Him. We need a Savior. So as Christians, as Christ followers, one who has experienced this gift of salvation, this great gift that the angels are talking about, a Savior has come to you. And you needed Him. I needed Him. Because Scripture in the Old Testament and the New says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing good about us. There's no way that we could earn salvation. There was no way we could do enough good to counteract the bad that we've done. There is no one righteous, no, not one. But He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what a Savior does. So when they announced this to the shepherds, these angels declared that this gift that's given to you is a Savior, one that you desperately need, and there is no hope outside of. But not only is He the Savior, He is a particular Savior. He is the Christ. He says, "For given unto you this day a Savior who is Christ." Christ is the New Testament word for the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-expected Savior, the long-expected Messiah. So when He identifies this Savior, He's not just like Gideon of the Old Testament. He's not like Moses of the Old Testament. He's not like Joseph of the Old Testament. This is a Savior who is the Christ. He is the long-expected one. He is the promised one. He is the one that everyone has been looking for in Jerusalem. He is the one who has promised thousands of years before and hundreds of years before that He would come and save His people from their sins. He was a very specific Savior. He was a very specific baby. And we have reason to celebrate because Jesus wasn't an afterthought. It was the plan of God's salvation before the foundations of the world were ever laid. God, being outside of time and space, he could see the end from the beginning. He knew before He ever created Adam and Eve that they would rebel. He knew that this people that he was going to create in his image for a relationship with him would turn away from that relationship, and they would sin, and they would want to be their own boss, their own king, their own Lord, and he would have to purchase them back from sin. So this is the plan that has been laid in place and been working out itself out from the very foundation of the world. He is the Savior who is Christ, the long-expected one, the planned one, the purposed one, the promised one. Not only is he the Savior, the Redeemer, not only is he promised since the foundation and the fall of man, but he is the Lord. The Savior who is Christ, the Lord. And this is the part that the shepherds, I don't think, understood so much. The disciples didn't understand so much, and we have a hard time understanding how the God of the universe, the creator of everything, one who spoke everything into existence, the one who existed before all, came as a baby. Took on the flesh of humanity. Great line from the movie Aladdin by Robin Williams when he was trying to describe the genie that's in the bottle. Great big power in a bitty place. I mean, think about it. This God of the universe, the creator of all, the Lord himself, came as a child. And he came as a child as the Savior. Paul says he was the propitiation for our sin. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. He was the one who would redeem us from our sin. He would pay the penalty that we couldn't pay. He is the Christ. He's been promised for ages and eons. He's been promised and looked forward to by so many generations. And he is not only a Savior, he's not only the Christ, the promised one, but he is Lord. He is God in the flesh. Let that sink in for a minute. You and I have so much to celebrate because of this great gift that has been given. Man, it makes Walmart seem really insignificant. It makes the frustration of all those open lines and two or three cashiers really meaningless. When we stay focused on the truth of why we celebrate Christmas. Then after they made this announcement of who this child was, where they would find him, says that they were immediately joined by this whole host of heavenly beings. This whole host of angels, they used the term host because it was uncountable. It was a huge mass choir. And they begin to celebrate, they begin to sing, and they begin to declare the purpose of this child. What does this mean for humanity? Why is this so significant? Why is it so special that this Savior, the one who redeems, this promised one, this one who is God in the flesh, why is it so important? What is the big news that accompanies? He says, they declare in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. The reason he came, the reason this baby was born, the reason this Savior came, the reason this Christ was promised, the reason God chose to leave out of heaven and be wrapped in the flesh of a man and take on the form of a servant to die on the cross was not for our good. Primarily, it's not for your glory. It's not for your pleasure. It's not even for your benefit. Ultimately, and foremost, it's for the glory of God. You want to know why Jesus saved you when you submitted your heart and your life to Him? It wasn't because you were such a great person. It wasn't because you were more worth than other people. It wasn't because anything special about you or anything good about you. You know why God saved you? It wasn't even so you could just go to heaven. God saved you to demonstrate His glory on this earth. He wanted to prove to your friends, your family, your neighbors that God could redeem even you. That His grace is greater than all of our sins. Now you may fool your preacher. You act good when you come to church. Preachers comes around. But God knows all our dirt. God knows all our warts. God knows all our failures. God knows all our sins. And you know who knows it other than Him? Your family. People you grew up with. People that you run around with. And you know what God wants to do? He doesn't just want to save you and transform your heart and your life. He doesn't just want to save you so you can go to heaven. He saved you so that you could be a demonstration of His grace and His glory to your family and to the people that know you the best and to the ones that know all your dirt, know all your secrets, know all your skeletons, were there when you did them. And they see the radical change in your heart and your life because of this Savior, this Christ, this Lord who has purchased you from your sins. The purpose of this child was for the glory of God. Now His means of the glory of God was saving the people from their sins. It was for the glory of God. And the second thing that the impact that this news, this event, this child brings to the world is peace on earth. I don't know about you, but I don't see much peace on earth. So ultimately, it doesn't mean the lack of conflict in this world and in this age. Because Jesus Himself said that you will have troubles in this life. They will hate you because they hated me. They will even have your own family will turn against you and have you arrested and thrown into prison. And some of them will even vote for your death because you claim my name. So it wasn't peace so much between the world and in the world, but peace available. Peace, first and foremost, between us and God. Paul says that before we were saved, we were enemies of God. But when we are saved, when this miracle of salvation happens in our life, we are now adopted as sons and daughters, no longer enemies, but children of the Most High God. Peace first between us and God, and then the potential peace between us and other people. See, as Christ followers, we should be people of peace. That's even what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who live at peace with one another. Jesus said this of His followers, they'll know that you're my disciples by the love you have one for another. There will be peace between believers, that people that come from diverse backgrounds that have crazy opinions and don't understand things all the same way and don't look at things the same way, but there can be peace through diversity. So this great news, this wonderful news that brings great joy to us is for the glory of God, brings peace between those who will believe and submit their heart to this Savior, between them and God and between them and one another. But there's a caveat. There's a qualifier. This isn't available for everyone. The last part of that says, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Goodwill towards men with whom He is well pleased, some translations read. So, peace and goodwill. What's another word for the goodwill of God? It's the grace. This one came to reconcile us to God, to glorify God, to save His people from their sins, to bring peace between God and man, but also to demonstrate the grace of God. A grace that's greater than all of our sins, a grace that we all need. An undeserved love and forgiveness. But it's for those with whom He's well pleased. Now how can we, sinful people, please God? Disciples asked Jesus one day, we want to do the works of God. What are the works of God that we can do? Jesus said, the works of God is this, that you believe on the one in whom He has sent. In Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it is, it says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, all of these things, this glory of God in our lives, this peace that the angels declare, this grace that is available for us, this unmerited favor of God is available to us when we please God. Now, how do you please God? You believe on the one in whom He has sent. You surrender your heart and your life to the lordship of the God of the universe, this baby who came, this one who is God in the flesh. You submit your heart and your life to Him. You believe that He is the Savior, that He is the promised one, that He is the only hope of salvation. You submit your heart and your life to Him. You have faith in Him. Then you please God. And all of the promise of this child, all of the hope that's wrapped up in this child, all of the truth that is this child, Jesus, becomes reality in your heart and in your life. God is glorified. Peace is attained between you and God. The grace of God covers all of your sins and it follows you all the days of your life. All because we believe that Jesus is the Savior, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Church, what does that mean for us? Number one, we cannot glorify God. We cannot let the glory of God reign in our life until we submit fully to Him. The biggest negative influence on the world's attitude towards the church is half-hearted followers of Christ that want to be good on Sunday, but be the boss of their life Monday to Saturday. They want to say, I love Jesus, and I'm saved, but live like Jesus and Christmas is just another day, just another baby. Give lip service, but your heart's far from Him. It's not Satan who gives the church a bad name. It's not the world that's tearing away the influence of the church. It's not the world that is tearing apart Christmas and making it more secular, making it mean less and less. It's the church. Lost people are going to do what lost people do, but we're supposed to be different. The biggest war against Christmas is happening inside the church, not out there. The greatest question is whose side are you on? Is this good news of great joy a reality in your heart and your life? Or are you miserable because you're trying to live a double life? Submit your heart to Jesus today. Know the peace, the joy, the love, and the glory of God in your heart and your mind today. Be that poster child for all the world to see how good God is. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're thinking, well, I'm just not that bad. I heard an interview with Carlos Santana. I don't know if you know him, great guitar player. I love listening to his music. And the interviewer asked him, what songs would you want played at your funeral? Carlos Santana said, don't play Amazing Grace. I'd be really mad about that because I'm not a wretched sinner. Broke my heart. But see, that's the truth. He just verbalized what most of us think. I'm really not that bad. Oh, but you are. You are a wretched sinner, condemned to hell outside of the gift of Christmas. And the only way you can be forgiven, the only way you can experience this hope of salvation, the only way you can experience and Christmas mean good news of great joy for you, to believe in the one and only Savior. Submit your heart to Him. Submit your life to Him. Live for Him and see what He'll do. We're going to have a time of commitment. We're just going to have a short time where you begin to to process this and think about it. And where are you in your walk with the Lord? If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, today would be a great day of salvation. Christmas would take on a whole new meaning. If you're here today and you know you're saved, but you know that you just kind of lost focus about Christmas and you've gotten caught up in all the mess and there is no peace, there seems to be no joy, that's really a more of a hassle than a holy day. Take a few minutes to refocus. And after this time of invitation, we're going to share in communion to remember this Christ, the Savior, God who came in the flesh. Let's pray. Lord God, we just